As long as I live, I will sing praises to my God while I have any being. Isn't that something? I will, from the depths of my being, tell someone else what God has done for me. From the deepest part of my soul, I'll tell others what God has done for me. As I was going through this, I asked myself, why does God want us to praise Him? Some people will think that's pretty egotistical. Why is He always wanting people to talk about Him and to praise Him? I had the same question. Why does God want that? So I pondered it and thought about it and did a little research, and I came across what I thought was an excellent answer by a man named C.S. Lewis. It's not real lengthy, but a little bit, but I'm going to read this. I thought this was excellent. I mean, God knows He's great, doesn't He? God knows He's holy. So why does He call you and me as His children to praise Him? Here's what C.S. Lewis said. When I first began to draw near to belief in God, and even for some time after that I had been saved, I found a stumbling block in the demand so clamorously made by all religious people that we should praise God. Still more in the suggestion that God Himself demanded it. We all despise the man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness. In other words, if people want to be praised, we despise that. We despise still more the crowd of people around every dictator, every millionaire, every celebrity who gratifies that demand. So thus a picture at once ludicrous and horrible, both of God and of His worshipers, threatened to appear in my mind. The Psalms were especially troublesome in this way. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord with me. Praise Him over and over again. It was hideously like saying, what I most want is to be told that I am good and great. And more or mere quantity of praise seemed to count more. Psalm 119, 64, 7 times a day do I praise Thee. It was extremely distressing. It made one think what one least wanted to think. Gratitude to God, reverence to Him, obedience to Him, I thought I could understand, but not this perpetual eulogy. Now, when do we usually get our eulogy? When we can't hear, all right? When we're dead. God wants a eulogy all the time from us. Nor were matters mended by a modern author who talked of God's right to be praised. So here's his dilemma. Why does God want to be praised and eulogized? Why does God want to be the center of attention, the center of affection? Then he got his answer. Quote, he said, I did not see that it is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates His presence to men. Even in Judaism, the essence of the sacrifice was not really that men gave bulls and goats to God, but by their so doing, God in turn gave Himself to men. I think he nailed it right on the head. It is in the process of our worship and our thankful hearts and our praising God that He comes and communicates His presence to us. God becomes more of a reality to us when we praise Him and thank Him and worship Him. He does not need this to exist, but it's for our benefit and His glory. This is why I think His great determination, as long as I live, I will praise my God. Think about that phrase for a moment. As long as I live, what happens in our lives while we're living? Everything's great, right? Never any troubles, never any struggles, never any heartaches, never any pain. Think about that. While I have any being, while there is breath in my life and in my soul, I will sing and I will praise God. Now, I want you to picture if you were a Jewish person back in the 1940s. And the Nazis have just come and snatched your family, and you read this song. I want you to picture yourself if your son or daughter went to a concert in Paris a couple of weeks ago. and you just got word they were shot and killed, and you opened this song. I want to picture yourself when you just went to the doctor and got told you've got cancer, or a loved one, and you opened this song. I want to picture yourself if you go to work tomorrow and the boss fires you, and you get home and you read this song. When is it easy to praise God? When your marriage is great, when your kids are great, when the grades are up, when the mortgage is paid off. The job is awesome. Health is great. Things are sailing along. Oh, praise you, God. But what about the world we are living in right now? Isn't it fun? Every day has a new report, doesn't it? Kill, kill, die, die, death, death, bombings, explosions. What about the father and mother who gets a call that their kindergartner was just killed and murdered by a nut job who walked in their school? And you open this psalm. You see, all of us could do great when our lives seem to be rolling along. But what about when heartache and difficulty comes and the command is, you praise God with a shout of joy, even through the tears, as long as I live. And a lot of stuff happens while we're living, does it not? And notice what he said at the end of verse 2. I will sing. What greater way is there to praise God from a thankful heart than singing? I know my wife hasn't been able to sing for, 9, 10 weeks because of her voice. And every week I'll hear her say, "Boy, that's what I looked forward to the most is singing. I can't sing." And then she'll be sitting on the couch and she'll practice, "Ooh," you know, and it won't come out, you know, and I'll just say, "Stop," you know, heal. Now, Whitney, she was supposed to sing up here. She lost her voice. This is the month for losing your voice. Okay. The husbands kind of like it, but no, I'm just kidding. This is true. I just heard of this is true. But what a great way. And the psalmist here, we're not sure who it is. Some people think it's David. Doesn't matter. The Spirit of God directed the person. I will sing. Sing. What a great way to express thanksgiving in our heart and telling someone else, especially in the congregation, through song. It's interesting that, and I love what, you know, and I didn't prompt Amanda to share that this morning, but it was just perfect. You know, if there's a song that's on your heart, let us know. Great. Because it's just a great way to express what somebody else put in words, what maybe we would have trouble putting in words. What do you think the Psalms were written for? And a couple of our folks here have been writing music, and that comes from a heart that God has brought them through, or something in the Scriptures that has touched their heart. If ever I play a song on the horn or somebody says, "Hey, I want to do a special," I don't know why we call it special, but we do, I guarantee you they picked that song because there's something in their heart that's burning about the truth of that song. I will sing. Do you love to sing? Are you good at it? It doesn't matter. It does say make a joyful noise. It also says make a skillful noise. So when you add the skillful with the noise and the joyful, it comes out wonderful in God's ears. And I don't think it matters if it's, hold on now, rock. Ooh! I'm not talking about evil. I mean, drums, bluegrass, yellow grass, green grass. It doesn't matter. What matters is the truth of what you're singing in the heart. That's what matters. Sing! Make up your own songs at home. Right? Well, good luck. I was reminded of this, and I think I shared this at Betty Reister's funeral. And you know, Betty couldn't sing very well. But boy, she loved to sing. And the one day she sang the song, "I Asked the Lord to Comfort Me When Things Weren't Going My Way." And we were practicing back there before that morning. She was to sing it up here, and she just started crying while we were practicing. And I stopped, you know, and I forget what I did. And then When we got up here, when we got to that one part, I saw her again about ready to lose it. I got to tell you, I was just as blessed with her singing as the greatest, most skilled singer on the radio today. It flowed from her heart, and she wanted to praise God with her song. And what I want you to grab from this first two verses is the psalmist said, here's the command, and I will be determined to do it. Because if you and I aren't determined, you know what will happen to us? The day will get us, won't it? The struggles in the day will get us. The trials and get us. When you answer the mail and something's in there you didn't expect, it'll get you. When the doctor calls, it'll get you. When your teacher calls, it'll get you. When the teacher calls the parent, it might get you. It doesn't matter. I mean, you could fall down a flight of steps or something, and it'll get you. Abby fell down a flight of steps this week. I don't know how many flights, but, you know, Amanda had struggle with her, I know she's in here somewhere. Oh, there. With her mother this week, and some of you. I mean, it'll get you. So he says, I will determine, I will praise God, no matter what comes along as God gives me breath, and I must choose it. Second thing, there's praise and trust. I think praise and self, self-denial go together, because we have to deny ourselves to not let the day take over. So praise and self-denial. Here I think he's talking about praise and trust. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation, no deliverance, because when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So I think I see an inseparable link between thankfulness and praising God in who we are trusting. When we are tempted to panic and tempted to run and tempted to worry, we have to deny self, choose to trust God, and not trust people. And here's a great warning. Look at verse 3. Do not trust in men. Do not trust in men. He uses the word princes, meaning people who have power and authority. Don't trust in people over you. Isn't it easy to do? Doesn't mean that we withdraw ourselves from people, but our ultimate trust is not to be in men, either even if they're rich, wealthy, powerful, our boss, whatever it is. The psalmist says, here is your great warning. Do not trust in people because they cannot deliver you. I want to read Isaiah 31. Let me find that real quick. Isaiah 31, 1 through 3. Listen to this, what Isaiah wrote. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there's a bunch of them, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Verse 3, Isaiah says, the Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are just flesh and not spirit. Don't trust in people. Don't trust in men. Why? Look at verse 3. Because they die. When his breath departs, the guy or the gal you were trusting in returns to the earth. On that very day, his or her great plans die and perish. Don't trust in them. And isn't it easy to abandon God and trust in people? And seek advice from people, but never once get on our knees and say, God, what should I do? God, lead me and guide you. Guide me. I trust in you. And I wonder if sometimes our praise is not on the outside because there's no thankfulness on the inside because we've misplaced our trust and we're not really trusting in God. Let me ask a question today. You fill in the blank, and so will I. If blank was gone in your life, would it reveal you trusted it or him or her rather than God? If God took blank away from you today, would it reveal that you were really trusting in that? It just might, mightn't it? What a great warning. Don't trust in men. Don't abandon this God who is, verse 5, your help and your hope. Third point today, praise and credentials. Credentials, verses 5 to 9. Credentials simply means evidence of authority. These verses tell us why we should be thankful in our heart and outwardly boast of our great God. Show and tell. And there's a huge contrast here from what we just saw. Don't trust in your boss. Don't trust in a president. Don't trust in a governor. Don't trust in any man whatsoever. Trust in God, because they're going to die. Their plans perish. Here's a contrast. But we have the God of Jacob and the Creator as the one we're to trust in. And notice this first word here, verse 5. Blessed. Many Hebrew scholars translate that happy. Happy. Are you happy? And I think there is a difference between joy and happiness, but I think God wants us to be happy too. Happy. What's the song? Don't worry, be happy. Smile. Rejoice. Happy. You ever wake up and go, I'm just not happy? You ever have your wife or husband look at you and say, you're just not happy? Why do they name some clowns happy? Because they are. They're always happy because they paint a smile on their face. So the psalmist says, happy, blessed from God, is the one whose help is of the God of Jacob and whose hope is in the Lord his God. He has credentials. And he gives us a list of these credentials in verses 5 to 9. Look at verse 6. He's the Creator who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now this belief right away ought to swallow up every fear, every worry, every struggle. Our God, who is our help and our hope, the one we trust in, who never dies, who never goes into the ground, whose breath will never end, he is the one who made this planet we're sitting on. He is the one that made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And if you study the Bible writers over and over, they're always referring to the Creator, the Creator, the Creator, the Creator, the Creator. Have you not heard? Have you not known that the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, never grows faint? He's never weary. Over and over, they remind the Jewish people, our God is not just an idol. He made everything that we see. And I honestly believe there are billions of things out there we cannot see. And one day we probably will, to bring in glory. They mention it over and over. So this is his credential, why we should praise him. You and I have a big God, but I want you to be honest today. How do you live? Do you live as if you have a tiny God and your boss is bigger than your God and a president is bigger than your God or an ISIS is bigger than your God or somebody who disappointed you is bigger than your God? Or do we live as if we have a huge God? I think if we were honest, we'd say, you know, a lot of days I kind of view my God as being this little bitty thing. When you worry, when you're not thankful, when you let situations get the best of you. Do you know, since he is the Creator of this world, there is nothing he can't do? I know he can't sin, but so don't get too technical on me. But there's nothing he can't do. And if he doesn't do something for you, it is not because a greater force is stopping him. It is simply because he is doing for you in his perfect time what is for your good and for his glory. So we trust him. Because he has a credential of, he is the Creator. I love how some people say, well, I don't love it, but I like what I'm going to say after this. You know, we got here because of evolution. You know, a blob or whatever. I don't know how the blob got there, but, you know, and I don't know why we still don't see some of you out there today half monkey and half man. I don't figure that out either. The way I see it, some of you ought to have a bunch of hair growing out and go, you know, or whatever. That's just the way. I don't know why we stopped, but isn't it interesting, out of all of these experts and all of these brilliant, educated minds tell us that there's only one person who claims to have been there on day one, and that's God himself. None of them will ever boast that I actually did it. But our God says, oh, I was there. Not only was I there, I'm eternal. So he gives us a reason why we can be thankful And why we can praise God and choose to do that while we have being, because we have a God who's our creator. And look at the next one here. He is faithful. He keeps faith or faithfulness forever. This creator God is faithful. Didn't we sing that today? When you sang that, did you just sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O my Father. I wonder if the turkey's going to be ready in time. Who'll win the game this afternoon? I'm not sure. Hope Gordon wins his fifth championship today. Oh, well, great is thy..." Or when you sang that today, were you really thinking, "Boy, I've got a great God"? Were you thinking of the heartaches you're going through now and you're thinking, "Wait a minute, he is faithful to me. He has never failed me"? That's what the psalm writer says. Happy is the person who has this God as their God, because he guards and is faithful to you forever. He is faithful to the creation he created. Didn't that song say? Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Why does the sun and the moon do what it does? Well, evolution, you know, this little... Because God keeps it there. And not only is he faithful to that, he's faithful to us. And he's worthy of our trust and praise. Listen to this. There is no risk involved in trusting him. There is no risk involved in trusting him. He cannot fail you. So I looked up the word risk. Here's a short definition. Exposure to chance. Exposure to chance. Risk. What happens when you take a risk? You might lose. You might lose money. Did you ever take a risk and take a shortcut when it was snowing? And you realize when your wife told you, "Don't ever take a shortcut again." We take a lot of risks, don't we? And I think it's awesome to know that there is no exposure to chance when we're trusting him. He cannot fail you. He has never failed you. He will never fail you, period. You can praise him, even in the most difficult of times, which leads to verses 7 to 9. Look at this. He's a champion for the needy. We've seen this in Micah, haven't we? He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners or strangers. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. He is a champion for the needy. But I noticed something in these verses. What are all these things he listed? Hardships, aren't they not? Do you see that list? This tells us that as God's children, we may be oppressed. We may be hungry. We may be bound. We may be blind. And I think these have some spiritual meaning as well, which hold on to that. We may be bowed down and discouraged and defeated. We may be strangers in a land. We may be a widow. We may be an orphan. There is not an exempt for a child of God that, you know, your life is a rose garden because you're God's son or daughter. I kind of grew up thinking that. Once you walked your aisle, you did your business, and God, everything's great from now on. But we forget that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and the king of darkness is not happy anymore. Why is it that you hear people say, "You know, I trusted Christ, but my life got a lot harder"? Well, the king of darkness isn't too happy. He makes things difficult. We're not exempt of hardship. But grab this. We are also never exempt of God's faithfulness. And you and I may face hardship. You and I may face difficulty. And it's so interesting that the gods of the world, and if you've studied Greek mythology, whatever, those gods are kind of, is whimsical the right word? Emotional. They act on a whim. They act with emotion. God has emotion, but it's holy. And your God may love you or he may not love you if you have a false God. But the psalmist said, not this God. This God's a champion for those who are needy. This God's a champion for those who can't help themselves and have no hope in themselves. And I think the ultimate thing he's talking about here, because Jesus said it in Luke and Isaiah said it in Isaiah 61, I think he's talking about spiritual needs. The Lord sets those that are bound in sin free. The Lord opens the eyes of those that cannot see their need for a Savior. The Lord lift up those who are pushed down by darkness and evil and sin, who are strangers in the land. Jesus said it in Luke 4, 18 and 19. In fact, let me read that, because I think that's the ultimate fulfillment here of these verses. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do what? Proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to captives, recover the sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's all in Jesus. And we can praise him and thank him because he's a champion of the needy. And I love this. He is where you are, no matter where that might be. He is where you are, no matter where you might be. So let me ask you today, where are you? Well, that's a long list, isn't it? Last Sunday night, we asked, what seasons of life can we be in? That's a great answer. What season of life are you in right now? I can assure you that he is where you are. He is not like the shepherd who is paid to watch the sheep who doesn't own the sheep. And when the wolf comes, what's he do? He flees. This Savior stays. He is where you are. And our miseries are not a barrier for God's help to us. Do you ever think that? He couldn't fix this one. There's no way he can answer this one. Our miseries are not a barrier to God's help so that we can never praise him. I want you to look at verse 8, the last part of verse 8. The Lord loves the righteous. Who are the righteous? Well, they are God's children. Here it is those who have trusted in God, who have found their help and hope, verse 5. But we know in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord loves you. Do you really believe that? Now think that through a minute. Have you ever heard people say, Lord doesn't love us. I don't have what I think I should have. I got fired. The company folded. I've got cancer. My kids fill in the blank. How could God be God if he allows evil in this world? Did you ever hear that one? Listen, when people say that, they have no idea what Scripture says. No idea. Have you ever wondered how God could love you? I'm looking at you. No. You're looking at me. Can I ask you another question? What have you done in your life that you are not proud of? We want to start up here and just let everybody come up here and go right around. We'll start and go all the way back, come up here, and we'll go all the way back. And we'll be done by about time turkey for tonight. And all right, Abby, you start. Anybody feeling a little panicky in there right now? And I say this at the jail a lot. What if we had a big screen up here, and one by one we put your life up there, every single thing you're ashamed of and not proud of? Now, here, if we did that, you could run at the jail. They can't run. They're... How would you feel? Go ahead and answer. How would you feel? Not good? Embarrassed? Would you feel exposed? Would you run? Would you go down there and unplug the screen? Yeah, we wouldn't get done in time for turkey. Wow. But now, most of us would enjoy watching everybody else's. But then all of a sudden, oh, wait, I got a call. I got to go. When our turn comes up. Have you ever doubted God's love for you? Do you base God's love for you on your performance? Didn't read my Bible today. God doesn't love me. I didn't pray today. God doesn't love me. Do you base God's love for you on your performance? Have you ever messed up so bad that you just cannot move forward and just bask in the ocean of God's grace and love? Did you look at that again? The Lord loves the righteous. Have you ever been rejected by people so much that you just can't conceive how anybody could ever accept you and love you? Everybody that comes into my life seems to just leave. So there's no way God could love me. Did you see that again? The Lord loves the righteous. Now, if you look at the end of verse 9, there's a contrast. The way of the wicked, he does bring to ruin. I'm not talking about that yet. I think I've shared this before, a story of an orphan girl named Dory Van Stone. And I think conditions are a lot better in our world today than it was back when she was a little one. And in her book, she describes how she was just treated horribly. I mean, never a bath, never got hardly enough food. They would just chop her hair, wouldn't make it in style or anything. And she was mean. She beat up the boys, and the boys were scared of her. She was just ugly and mean. And she didn't think anybody loved her. The heads of the, whatever you call it, the orphanages would beat her. It was a horrible, horrible life. And she described how one day when a Bible college came and the choir sang, and as they were leaving, one girl walked up to her and gave her a little Bible and just said, "Here, God loves you." And that's all she said, and she left. And she described how that just knowing somebody loves me, somebody actually loves me, God began to use that to change her life. And God saved her. And she went on to marry a man. They were missionaries and just faithful for years. It's an unbelievable story. But she thought, no one could ever love me. What's the ultimate expression of love? Romans 5:8. But God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, how could this Jesus who died for me love me when I didn't read my Bible yesterday? He died for you. Now, I'm not saying get up every day and say I'm going to do what I want because you love me. Uh-uh. We don't sin more so grace will abound. But I think sometimes we just cannot grab the fact that God loves me. I mentioned, was it last Sunday night? And by the way, these Sunday nights, they've just been a blessing to me. It has been such a blessing to me. And we were talking about, I forget how I got onto it. We're talking about the seasons of life in Ecclesiastes. And I was talking about my little wiener dog. Dachshund, those kind of dogs have all kinds of names. Sausage dogs, doofus head, whatever you want to call it. But I said, you know, sometimes that little guy will just come up and I'll be in my office and just working away. And he sleeps in my office during the day. And he'll just come up and get up on my chair and look at me. So I'll pick him up and I guess he just wants a hug. I don't know, you know. And sometimes I'll look at that dog and I'll just say, "You just love me, don't you? You just love me. You don't care if my breath stinks. You don't care if I don't have any hair. You don't care if the message I preached last week was horrible. You don't care if, you know, I blew it and I made this mistake. And you don't care if, and I just go through this list. You just love me." Isn't that amazing? You know what? That's a lesson from a dog we can learn, isn't it? To just love people. Isn't it amazing that God loves us? And we can look up into his lap and all of our failures, whether we look back 25 years or 25 minutes, and we just look up in his lap and say, "God, pick me up. I just need you to pick me up. I just need you to hold me. And isn't it neat that we can look in his face and just say, wow, you love me, don't you? You love me. Not because I'm great or my performance is this or I read more verses than anybody else or I can quote more verses than anybody else and I got perfect church attendance or I got a gift that God gave me. No, he just loves us because, listen to this, he knows your wicked, rotten heart to the biggest depths, the deepest depths of my heart and yours, right? And he just says, I love you. Isn't that something? But I am convinced that most of us do not grab that and struggle with it. It'd be interesting to have a show of arms today, or show of hands, and arms. Do you struggle with that? I do at times. Look at it one more time. The Lord loves his kids, his children. He proved it on the cross. He continues to love us. But if you reject this Savior, your way will come to ruin. And but look at verse 10. Great credentials to praise our God. But look how the psalmist ended how he began it. There was a command at the beginning, now there's a command at the end. The Lord will reign until the earth is over. The Lord will reign when only there is not a group called ISIS. The Lord will reign only when gas is low. The Lord will reign only when your kids are perfect. The Lord will reign only when you are perfect. The Lord will reign when your bank account only gets to a certain amount. You know, that's not what it says, but I'm convinced that many of us, that's how we live. I struggle with it. Are you really on the throne? What a great way to end this call to praise. Praise and permanency. The Lord will reign forever. And that means then and now and forever. Contrasting verse 3 and 4. What happens to these people that we trust in? They die and they go in the ground. I did two funerals this week, a 5-month-old miscarriage and a 54-year-old lady. One casket was a little tiny thing. One was normal. Both went in the ground. What a contrast. Don't trust in your boss, in a president, in a system, in a government. Do not trust in any of that. They die and they go on the ground. But our Lord reigns forever. That means when you mess up tomorrow, God's still on the throne. So what does he say here? Shout to the Lord. We can't shout because we're refined. We're, you know. Boy, I think if we walked in a Jewish community, we'd all freak out, wouldn't we? You know, they got into it. David danced before the Lord, and his wife said, what are you doing? Dancing before the Lord. Embarrassing me like that. Sometimes when we're singing a song, I get a little woo, and I might give a shout or a clap or something. I think, oh gosh, what are they thinking of me? Isn't that a shame? Now listen, we don't want to be jumping pews and, you know, throwing water balloons around and going nuts that way. But, or at least, if we express it differently outward, there ought to be some fireworks going on inside of us, right? Just some, wow. With our just hearts swelling up so we tell others, this is what my God has done for me. Because our Lord reigns forever. Shout to the Lord. No matter whatever season we are in, verses 7 to 9, we can shout to the Lord. No matter how heartbreaking, how crushing, how disappointing, and how many times we're weak, and how many times we fail, grab this. We can always look up, and our God is on his throne in our life. Whew, I just got goosebumps. Isn't that something? We can look up and God is on the throne. Did you ever play, was it King of the Mountain? In school? Stringtown School, King of the Mountain. All right, come on. Knock me off this hill. Knock me off this hill. I was probably chicken. I ran off the hill. Satan cannot take him off of the throne. Your boss cannot take him off the throne. Your physical problem cannot. Your struggles, your weaknesses cannot take him off the throne. He reigns forever, and nothing gets into your life if it hasn't passed through his hands. I don't know about you, but I need reminded of that. Do you? I need reminded. When that plane got blown up a couple weeks ago, God was not hiding. God knew it. Totally aware. When they got shot up in Paris, God was not on vacation. The things you and I face, God is there. He is on the throne. He reigns forever. Notice it says here, to all generations. That's us. To all generations of his people. So what's the only natural conclusion in verse 10? Shout. Shout to the Lord. In my life, while I have any being, verse 2 is inseparably linked to verse 10. How can we do verse 2? Because verse 10, he's on the throne. He's on the throne. Now listen, before I just shut down here, that doesn't mean that we're always walking around skipping and, you know, laughing. And there are heartaches, right? And sometimes joy and praise is expressed a little bit differently. But no matter where we are, the psalmist says, praise God as long as I live, because he's on the throne. Why does God want to be praised and God want to be eulogized? Why does he always want to be the center of attention and affection? Because it is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to us. If you've ever experienced that, you know that's true. Because when you're focusing on him, what's it hard to focus on? Yeah, the test tomorrow, the flu shot. I survived it, by the way. Wonderful. I didn't hardly feel it. I was praising God, shouting down the hallway. They had to kick me out of the hospital. Through whatever you experience, shout to God. And he will communicate his presence to you. And you'll sense that unique closeness that you normally don't sense. Show and tell. I had to confess that, Lord, I think I could do a lot better at this. I really do. I think I could do a lot better at speaking up more during the day. During the day. It's easy here, isn't it? How about at work or during the day or wherever you are? I was reminded of a silly little story and it just popped in my head, so maybe I shouldn't say it, but I will when we'll close. But I heard this years ago when it was a week of summer camp, a Christian camp, and this one counselor just had this heart for this little kid. He just was burdened about this kid. And so finally the day came where they built these little go-kart things, not with engines, but and they would roll down the hill. And so this boy's, I guess, go-kart, well, you don't understand what I mean. This, what do you call those things? Go-kart, all right, because it's a cart and it goes. All right. Well, the wheels kept falling off of it. And he kept saying, well, I'll be. He was just upset. He'd stomp his foot. Well, I'll be. The counselor said, listen, son, how about trying this? If the wheels fall off again, say, praise the Lord. The kid thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. But, you know, so sure enough, he gets up on the hill in the time of his big run, and the counselor's down at the bottom, and boy, he's doing great, and the wheels are staying on, and he's about to finish and win the race, and boom, the wheels fall off. The camp counselor's right there, and the kid gets out of his little go-kart, and he says, well, praise the Lord. The wheels get up, go back on the go-kart, and the counselor said, well, I'll be. You know, we don't want to turn praise the Lord into sort of a magical phrase, do we? We don't want to do that. Some people do that. And that's, I don't, you know, everything's, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're not parrots. But we do want to realize what a God we have. He loves us. And we should show and tell And as a child of God, when we search through all of our stuff, there is nothing greater, nothing more perfect to show and tell than our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder and what down here on earth, what we call Thanksgiving. What is a great reminder for me. I think I need to show and tell more. And I think unbelievers just need to hear us thank you and praise you. So churn this up in our hearts this week. And I pray, God, that if there's anyone here that is not saved, that their doom is ruined from your hand because they've rejected your great love. Give them life today. I pray, Lord, for those who are here that maybe they struggle with you loving them and something in their past. God, I help them to believe what you said. You cannot lie. Thank you for sending Jesus who breaks the chains and heals the brokenhearted and gave us sight through the cross. What a great song, Lord, we're going to close with. In Christ alone, my hope is found. I pray, Lord, that we'll sing it to you and show and tell what a wonderful Savior we have. In Christ's name, amen.